Father God, as we come before you today in front of your word, Lord, we just pray that you open our hearts, that you open our ears to just help us receive the message that you have prepared, Lord. So again, Lord, we just ask, just allow us to take that inward look at ourselves through the message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to Newton Church of the Way. For those of you who don't know me, I am Aaron Groves. I'm an elder here. I'm not a pastor, but I'm filling in a role as Steve has been on vacation and Marcy is currently in California. I'm a little nervous. I'm not nervous to speak in front of people, but I'm nervous because I don't want to twist or distort the word of God because I've seen people do it. And it's not right, and I don't want to be that guy, but I can tell you that I have studied. I've done my research and my preparation, and thankfully, we've had a pastor for the last 8-9 years that has taught the truth, and he hasn't twisted or distorted it. So you're going to get the truth today, and if you don't believe me, look it up. Get in your Bible and read it, right? So we've been in the book of Romans. If you've been with us, you've heard Steve preach on this era of grace that we are currently living in, that we are no longer bound to the law because we all fall short of the law. There's spiritual death in the law. And we've heard Steve talk about this condition versus position, right? When we put our life and our faith in Jesus Christ, we're given a new position in front of God the Father. We are justified. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, something that the law couldn't do. But yet, we still have this condition, right? We still have this sinful condition that lives inside each and every one of us. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, we inherit this taint of sin that we live with. So our scripture today is Romans 7:7-13. And it says, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy, right, and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. Thanks be to God for his word. You know, as when Marcy called me and asked me if I'd be willing to do a sermon, I literally hung up the phone. I told her I'd pray about it, and I hung up the phone. And I literally said, I hope it's not on the law. And here we are on the law. But, you know, God has an amazing way of working because he's allowed me to better understand the law, and he's allowed me to grow throughout this process. But the interesting thing about this text is that here throughout Romans up to this point, Paul is talking about the law and how it brings spiritual death and how we can never live up to the standards of the law. So he's basically berating the law, and then he comes back and says, but the law is good and it is holy. So then I'm like, okay. So going into studying, going into just praying about what God was wanting to reveal in the text, in the scripture, we look at what Paul says about the law, and he said that the law showed him his sin. And he would never known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. So the law is good because it shows us our sin. And this is where we're going to stay for a little while today. Is, do you know what sin is? Do you know what sin is? Do you know this word good enough to know what sin is? And I'm going to warn us right now, we're not going to go to this place of thinking, because I've been there and done that, this place of thinking of, well, I hope so-and-so is here so they can hear this message and really look at their own sin. No, this is about us. This is about you as an individual looking inside of you to identify your sin. Just as Paul did in the scripture, he looked inside at his own sin. And Jesus even gives us warning in Matthew 7:1-4. And he says, do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? What's our log? We all have sin that we have to deal with, right? And sin separates us from our relationship, deepening our relationship with Christ. And we've heard Marcy talk about this process of sanctification, right? Once we surrender our life to Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And this process of sanctification begins where we start dealing with our sin and we become more and more like Christ, right? Christ was perfect. He never sinned. But this process of sanctification takes us as believers to deal with our sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us to deal with our sin. You know, I tell new believers that when you surrender your life to Christ, life gets easier, but at the same time, it gets harder. And this is what I mean by that. It gets easier because now when temptation comes or when issues arise or when trials come up, I can deal with it in a much better way, in a healthy way. I can go to the Lord in prayer and I can give him the things that I'm struggling with. And he gives me freedom in that. But it gets hard because the Holy Spirit starts showing me things, starts showing us things that we need to work on, right? So I've been talking or acting or doing a certain thing my entire life, and now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, no, we're going to start working on this. And you're like, wait a minute, but it hasn't been an issue before. But that's that process of sanctification. That's that conviction that the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us. So what is your sin? Do we know what sin is? Do we know the word well enough to know what sin is? And I'm going to talk in generalities a little bit here, because I believe there's certain sins that most men struggle with. I believe there's certain sins that most women struggle with. And the generality we're going to speak in with men is the sin of adultery. I feel like I can speak on this because I've been there, right? And when we look at adultery, you might be saying, whoa, 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 I've never committed adultery. But let's look what Jesus says about adultery in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 27, this is what Jesus says about adultery. You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. So it's not just the action, it's the looking and the thought process. What are you doing with the thoughts that come into your head? Right? Because if we have thoughts and temptations that come in our head and we act out upon it and we play this movie out in our head, that is sin. That is sin, and it is coming between you and Christ. It's becoming between you and your spouse or your relationship with others. I can speak on this because I struggled with it myself. You know, I went through this period of walking away from God completely. Right? I believe I surrendered my life to Christ at a very young age, but then I went through this period of just walking away, and I struggle with this, right? And so I was not centered in Christ. Our marriage wasn't centered in Christ, and it struggled because of that. But what are your thoughts, men? What are your thoughts? Because if you're playing that movie out and you're thinking it, or if you're speaking on it, that's not right. You want a good gauge or a judge of whether you should be thinking of something or saying something? If your wife was standing right there, or even your mother, was standing right next to you and listening to the way that you're talking with your friends or others, would she approve? And if she wouldn't approve, you probably shouldn't be saying it. Go to the thought process. If your thought process and the things that you're thinking, these temptations that you're dealing with, are playing like a movie and your wife or your mom can watch the movie, would they approve? And if they don't, you probably shouldn't be going that far with your thoughts, right? And we're going to get into what to do with your thoughts and the temptation, because the temptation will always be there. It will always be there. Women, I have not forgot about you. I'm not a woman. I don't pretend to know a woman. I say I probably know my wife by about 10%, but I have talked to women these past few weeks and tried to get a better understanding of them and what they struggle with. And kind of the common sin that comes up is coveting. Which the Hebrew translation of coveting is epithumia. Hebrew word for you. Makes me sound smart, right? Epithumia. But it means, and it can literally be translated as to desire. What are you desiring? What are you desiring? Are you desiring to look a certain way because you want attention or affection? Are you desiring a relationship, a fantasy? Are you desiring to be liked? That seems like a big one to me. A desire to be liked. So I'm going to say things, I'm going to do things because I want to fit in with others. I want to be liked. And this idea of comparison, to constantly comparing ourselves to others. You know, I see a lot of women, and I can speak a little bit of experience in my own marriage, of there's almost this escape. When our marriage is not centered on Christ, and we have sin that we have to deal with, and we fail to deal with it, we tend to go to other places to get fulfillment, right? And then we rely on the morals of the world and our society, which is constantly changing, right? This never changes. Society's morals change. But then we go to the world and we look at and we escape because our marriage or our relationships or our own relationship with Christ, it's not Christ-centered. We aren't focused on Christ. And so in my own marriage, that period of walking away and that distance I had created from God, I was not a good husband to my wife. We were not in a Christ-centered marriage, and therefore she was not getting fulfillment from me in the marriage. So what'd she do? She escaped, right? We see women escaping to movies, novels, right? Books. You know, the Twilight series was the big crux in our marriage, and I can remember Pastor Steve preaching on Twilight one time. And talking about how bad it was, and Cody Snyder and I were like, yes, best message ever. But it was an escape, right? She wasn't getting the fulfillment in the relationship because I wasn't focused on growing in Christ, and our marriage wasn't centered on Christ. So instead, we escape and go to this place of a love triangle between a werewolf, a vampire, and some gal. And it's just crazy and ridiculous to think about. So what I did, and I debated whether to do this or not, but I want to read you an excerpt from a romance novel. All right? And I researched, I tried to find an excerpt, and a lot of stuff I could not read in church. It was that foul, it was that disgusting, but I found one, and it's probably from like the mid-80s, you know, the Fabio guy on the front of the romance novel. But it just shows that this type of love and relationship doesn't exist, and what it can do is take us deeper into sin. It can cause us to have unreal expectations for what a relationship is and what it should be. So here's the excerpt. I'm going to use my best romance novel voice. The love of my life flung open the front door, immediately piercing me with his big, beautiful blue eyes that resembled a clear winter sky. His skin was an olive tone that resembled a bronze statue found in the streets of ancient Rome. Off in the distance, a songbird filled the air with its harmonious song. He glided towards me. I was preparing for an embrace. He stopped, and he gently explored my face with his fingers, as a blind man might, as if he had never seen it before and might never again. "Ye, thou art fair," he breathed. "I fear I'm caught in some siren spell, for your starry eyes are not of this world, sweet sea witch." If I called my wife a sea witch, I would not. I'd be sleeping in my boat, but. "And I shall ever see them dazzled, dreaming." I smoothed the damp hair from his temples. "And what of my sea beast? When I look into his eyes, I see no wolfish gleam, no fiendish glare, but a man, and such a man as I've never known." "Aye," she fell silent, a shadow crossing her face. "You wonder when the reprieve ends." He supplied with a trace of his old bitterness. I stopped his lips with a quick, clinging kiss that scattered his troubled thoughts like dead ashes. "We've gone beyond promises, everything but this moment. Here is the love of my life." Oh my goodness, this doesn't exist. People don't talk like this. I don't care if it's back in the 1800s. I don't care if it's 2017. People don't talk like this. And yet, we see movies or videos or books like 50 Shades of Garbage, as Steve calls it, that creates this fantasy world to live in that's complete sin. And if we go there in our marriage, it's going to come between you and your spouse. If you're single and you go there and you think that's what a relationship is, it's not. And it's going to prevent you from the relationships you are currently in. It can create, like I said, these expectations that are just fantasy. If my wife goes and reads this, or your spouse goes and reads this and believes it, and you aren't meeting the standards of her fantasy, there's going to be struggles. So what I did here is I actually created my own excerpt, and I'm calling it my reality novel, all right? And it goes something like this. And this is from the perspective of my wife. And it goes something like this. The love of my life flung open the front door, letting out a giant sigh as he stepped through the doorway. His big, beautiful brown eyes were overshadowed by the foul aroma of gasoline, sweat, and grass clippings. His normal pale white skin was a bright red, resembling that of a lobster, as he had forgotten to wear his sunscreen again. Dare I say anything to him? He stares at me, giving me a look of disgust as he notices the macaroni and cheese throw-up stain on my left shoulder from our small child. This is reality. Off in the distance, our two daughters can be heard fighting and yelling over Barbie dolls. He stumbles towards me, exhausted from his afternoon yard work. His bones and tendons pop and crack with each step. He reaches out for an embrace, but I quickly sidestep him and use his momentum to push him towards the sink to clean up. He then lets out an enormous scream as I slap him on the back, leaving a giant white handprint in his sunburnt skin. I remind him of the sunscreen, and he grumbles, words that are unrecognizable. Here he is, the love of my life. This is reality, right? This is reality. But, you know, because my marriage is Christ-centered, because I choose to deal with my sin that gets in the way of me loving my wife like I'm called to love, I know no matter how stinky I am, how sweaty I am, how red I look, that she loves me. So where are you at in your marriage? Where are you at in your relationships? Because sin, not only it separates us from Christ, but it separates us from who God is calling us to be. It slows down and can sometimes reverse that process of sanctification, right? This process of sanctification should be this steady trend up, becoming more and more like Christ. It doesn't mean that it's not a roller coaster, right? Because we're going to have our ups and our downs, but our trend should be up. There's no staying level. There's no staying even with this process of growing more and more in Christ. We all sin. We're all sinners. Even Paul, an apostle, recognized that he has sinned. So it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian and walking with the Lord for 50 years. It doesn't matter if you're a new Christian or not a Christian at all. You all have sin that you need to deal with, and it's getting in the way of your relationship with Christ. So now what? So you recognize the word, you read the word, you recognize what sin is. You know sin now. You know sin. You know your sin. So what do you do with it? Well, Steve's talked about, we stand and we repent from our sins, which means to literally turn away. This image of turning away from our sin and walking away from it and leaving it there as we go towards Christ. We have to walk away from our sin completely. Because if we have it in the back of our mind that, yeah, I'm going to be forgiven for my sin, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness, but I'll probably sin again. That's not repentance. Repentance is completely turning sin. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. But again, it doesn't mean that you're not going to be tempted. Because Paul even says in his word that sin uses the law. He uses what is good to trip us up in our sin. If we go to Matthew 4, go to Matthew 4, 3 through 11. This is where Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And it says this, during that time, the devil came and said to him being Jesus, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away, and the angels came and took care of Jesus. Jesus, the God in the flesh, was tempted. Satan took his time to tempt Jesus. Do you think sin and darkness is going to take the time to try and tempt us and trip us up? Yes, we see it all the time. We feel it. So what do you do with that temptation when it comes? Well, what did Jesus do? He quoted scripture. He quoted the word of God. How well do you know the word of God so when temptation comes that you can fight the temptation to sin and do wrong? If you're like me, you don't have a real great memory, so you refer to your smartphone. Got a Bible app on there, right? You can immediately go, you can plug in a word and pull up scripture that relates to that word. In some ways, technology is great, and that's one way that it's great. Do you have a Bible that you can go to look up the Word of God when temptation comes? Prayer. Do you give it to God when the temptation comes? Instead of playing that movie out in your head or acting on the temptation, do you go to the Lord in prayer? As I said earlier, you know, I was at that point in my marriage early on where I struggled with lust. But as I became Christ-centered and my marriage became Christ-centered, it doesn't mean the temptation stopped. But immediately when the temptation comes, I grab a hold of the temptation and I hand it to God in prayer. And I thank God for my wife. And I speak out that my wife is beautiful and that I love her. Deal with the temptation. We also have other believers to help us through that time and period of temptation, right? I've been to other brothers in Christ for prayer about certain things that I struggle with. Do you have people in your life that you can go to for prayer? You know, I was so humbled this week and amazed at the amount of prayer throughout this church that was just occurring, not only for me, but for the worship team, for the tech team, and just for the church in general. And it's funny because on Friday night, I went to a friend's house, and one of the guys that was praying for me said, you know, 5 years ago, we would have laughed at the thought of laying hands on someone and praying. But that's how far we've come, right? That process of sanctification. So the Word of God, do you know it? Prayer, do you have people you can go to help you get through that temptation? Fellowship with other believers, right? Who are you surrounding yourself with? Who are you surrounding yourself with? And what are you pouring in to your life? Are you filling yourself with garbage from the world? Are you filling yourself with dirt and junk and, quite honestly, sin? Are we walking in sin because we're ignorant to it? Are we walking in sin because we don't care? Do we not know it? Get your nose in the Word of God to find out what sin truly is. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, I just want to hit this point again. The Apostle Paul talks about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. He says, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword. The only offensive weapon that Paul lists in Ephesians 6 as the armor of God is the sword, and it's the Word of God. At some point, you have to go on the offense. Right? Nobody wins a battle. Nobody wins a war by simply playing defense. Nobody wins a football game by simply playing defense the whole time. At some point, you have to go on offense. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do it? Man, this is a really short message, it seems like. But, you know, in closing, we all have sin that we have to deal with. As I said before, the question and challenge to you is, are you willing to deal with it? Are you willing to go to a place that God is calling you to? Because, again, we all have sin that we have to deal with. What if I told you that your love for your children or your parents, or your grandkids, isn't as full as it could be? You're not loving them as much as you could be because sin is in our way of loving them more fully. Spouse is the same way. What sin is holding you back? So we've spent this whole 20 minutes or 25 minutes looking at sin and looking inward at the sin that we need to deal with. Right? But now I'm telling you, you need to look inward to deal with your sin so that your fruit can be outward for others to be a part of, so that we can go out and serve, so that we can go out and be called to what God is calling us to be fulfilled and to be stepping into this role that God has called us to be. You know, Discover Hope 517 never would have formed if I hadn't dealt with my own sin, if Robbie hadn't dealt with his sin, but then if the church hadn't provided these classes, like the journey, systematic theology, as a way for us to go deeper, it never would have been formed if we hadn't made the decision to deal with the sin in our lives, to put away our selfishness, and to step in to where God was calling us to go. And I don't want to go back. You talk to any believer in here, and the thought of living a life apart and separated from God, again, I don't want to go back to that life. I have no desire. You know, every once in a while, my wife and I will be discussing, and it'll be like 9 o'clock at night, and we're both dead tired, and we're like, man, can you believe 10 years ago we would have been out till 2 in the morning? Like, no, I have no desire to ever do that again. God's changed me. How is he going to change you in that process of sanctification? And what sin is he going to tell you that you need to deal with? And just one other point. You know, Paul talked about how sin took advantage of the commands and deceived him and used the commands of the law to kill him. We saw Satan do that in the wilderness in the temptation with Jesus. Satan used Scripture to try and tempt Jesus. But Jesus shot right back. Jesus knew truth. We even see Satan in the Garden of Eden take the tree of knowledge, which God intended for good, and tempted Adam and Eve. And here we are with this inheritance of sin now. Watch out, because the temptation could come disguised as something good. But that's why it's so important that we fall in love with this book. It's why it's so important that we surround ourselves with other believers to hold us accountable. It's why it's so important for us to take that next step in our walk and not be okay with trending down, but trending up. So the challenge is in your hands at this point. What are you going to do from this point? What are you going to do? I mean, you have a choice as you walk out of this building. You have a choice to either continue your process of sanctification, to continue to fill your things with godly things and not things of the world, and pour godly things into your life. And then you just might get to see the fruit of that. You may get to see your marriage become closer than you ever thought possible. And I'm telling you, from my experience, I love my wife more today than I ever have. And it is absolutely 100% because our marriage is centered on Christ. If you're single, start now. Start early. Look for that godly man, that godly woman. You won't regret it. Well, that's all I have. So I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we'll go into the time of worship. Father God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for the fact that your word and your law shows us our sin. Because we know that sin separates us from you. Sin separates us from being who you have called us to become. Lord, your word has power. We thank you for your word. And we just pray, Lord, that we can build up our foundation in you so that when the temptations come, Lord, that we can fight. We can battle. We can declare warfare on sin. Lord, your word says in Isaiah 59, your word says that because of sin, you turned away from man. But later on in Isaiah 59, Lord, you come back and you say, but that's why I'm sending a redeemer. That's why I'm sending my son, Jesus Christ, to come back and to pay the penalty for those sins. Repent of our sins. Turn from them, Lord. We thank you for the grace that you've given us, knowing that we are forgiven, and that forgiveness doesn't rely on our own power. It's a free gift from you, Lord, and we just thank you for that. So, Lord, as we go into a time of worship, just lay it on our hearts. What is that? What is that sin? What is that thing holding us back from loving you more, from loving others more, from loving our spouse more? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. When we sin, the word of God stands. When the world is against us, the word of God, it stands. Trisha was taking a phone call one day, and she was on the other line with someone who was in complete distress, and it sounded like they were ready to walk away. She grabbed her Bible. She's on the phone, and she says, "Isn't it amazing that we have a Father God who gives us everything we need in this book? There are no secrets. It's in black and white, and by God's amazing miracle in red for the words of Jesus." Our Heavenly Father is amazing. Do you know the Bible well enough to know what your sin is? But I would tell you, do you know the Bible well enough to know how much your Heavenly Father loves you? The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, God, Jesus, died for us. He loved us. He knew we were going to sin, and he loved us anyway. Thanks be to God for that. It is my honor and my pleasure to dismiss you with a very familiar blessing. So if you would please stand if you're able, I would love to dismiss you with this blessing. May you leave here now knowing that the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. You are dismissed. Have an amazing week, and give Aaron a high five.